Just hold your spots there in your Bibles, because we'll be coming back to look at that passage. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We know that your word is powerful, that it does speak to our hearts and minds. And so we pray that as we look at this parable of the wedding banquet, that your spirit may be drawing us closer to yourself, helping us to hear, understand and obey. For this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. There's something about a wedding that means generally we like to receive an invitation to them, particularly an invitation to someone's wedding that you know, maybe a close friend or a family member, and you've been invited to join them. And you want to go because there is a sense of occasion with a wedding. It's particularly important to the parents because formally there's now going to be someone else around at the family gatherings starting with this wedding. And you've got to dress up and look your best because you know the groom and particularly the bride are going to look stunning on the day, and they want everyone to look the part. It's a special occasion for the families involved, and if you've been invited, then that's usually because you are someone important to them and you consider it a privilege to attend. But what if you were invited to a royal wedding? A wedding that's of special significance, not just to the families involved, but a wedding that's significant for the whole nation. A wedding where the best of the best are in attendance. And if there was to be a banquet held as well, then that's got to be the place to be. Maybe you can remember some of the royal weddings that have been held in the past. There's been some pretty significant ones. The one that sticks in my mind particularly is the wedding of Prince William to Kate Middleton back about a decade ago in 2011, I'm told. It was a wedding of huge proportions. There was 1,900 people in attendance at Westminster Abbey. The royal family, close friends, associates, and all the dignitaries, even our own Prime Minister was there. It was a huge occasion because at the time Prince William was second in line to the British throne. And imagine for a moment if you got an invitation to a royal wedding from Buckingham Palace, an invitation that had your name written there in full on it. What would your royal response be? Would you go? Well, today we're going to look at a parable where the kingdom of heaven is compared to a royal wedding banquet where everything has been prepared for the guests. As we look at this passage, not only will we see that we are all invited, we'll see that there are a variety of responses. There will be many who will reject the offer. There will be some who will try to accept the offer on their own terms. And then we'll also see that there are those who genuinely accept the invitation and actually attend as requested. Just to set the scene for this parable, here Jesus is in Jerusalem. And he's talking to the people who are gathered in the temple courts. And in particular, he's speaking to the religious leaders of the day. If you turn back in your Bibles to the previous chapter, that's chapter 21. And if you have a look there at verse 23, if you can find that there, verse 23 of chapter 1, where it says, Jesus entered the temple courts And while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" It's like Jesus is being asked, "Who says you can do this here?" They tried to test Jesus, but he sees through their motives. And Jesus gives these Jewish leaders a challenge. And he actually tells them three parables about the kingdom of God. There's the parable of the two sons. Then there's the parable of the tenants. And at the start of chapter 22, which is what we are looking at today, it's the parable of the wedding banquet. So chapter 22, verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come." Here, Jesus is getting us to think about the kingdom of heaven. You know, I used to think the kingdom of heaven is a place that you go to when you die. That was what I thought. And I think that is what plenty of Aussies also think, that the kingdom of heaven is for people when they die, not when they are alive. But if that was the case, then maybe Jesus would have told us a parable about a funeral. But what Jesus does is he tells us a parable about a wedding banquet. It's about how a person comes into the kingdom of God, not in the future when you die, but here, now, in the present. The wedding banquet is on a massive scale. The king has servants who not just send out the invitations, but he's got servants who actually go to tell those who have been invited to come because they've got the banquet underway. Now, for whatever reason, they refuse to come. If you've got an invite to a royal wedding, you don't reject it. You don't reject the king's invitation, because not only is it an obligation that we have as citizens, it's actually a privilege to be invited and to attend. So what does the king do? Verse 4. "Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.'" The king does what he can to make sure that those who have been invited actually do come. He tells them that everything is ready and now is the time to come. Don't let the food go to waste. Just come and enjoy it. But what did they do? Verse 5. "But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them." The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. These people had their opportunity to accept the invitation and turn up, but they just weren't interested. They had other things to do. Others are openly hostile towards his servants, and they do what they can to have his servants banished from their lives, even killed. And what happens next isn't a nice story, because what Jesus is describing here is a real scene. The people Jesus is talking to here are the people of Israel. God has sent his prophets time and time again, and he even sends his son. And what would they do? They would mistreat him and kill him too. So the king seeks justice and he sends in his army. When it speaks of their city being burned, That is the destruction of Jerusalem that was to occur some 40 years later under the sovereignty of God. That is what happened in history when the Romans under the future Emperor Titus came and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple with it. God had patiently and persistently sought his people to join him at the wedding banquet of his son. Yet the vast majority of Israelites rejected his invitation, and some of them expressed their rejection with violence. The point here is that a person's response has consequences. People cannot go on showing disdain towards God and not expect judgment in return. Not only does this relate to the Israel of the past, it relates to us today. People so often say that religion is not for me. I've got other things to get on with. I remember being told by someone that they'll consider church when they're older, when they finish working and they've got more time. But the reality is that when you are older, it's a lot harder to consider spiritual matters because by then you are already set in your ways. You've got health problems. It's difficult to hear. People's eyesight is failing. And frankly, many people don't even have the mental capacity to think clearly, let alone the inclination to change. The offer of being a part of the kingdom of heaven doesn't necessarily go on forever. There are time limits around these things, and rejecting the invitation carries with it eternal consequences. So we've seen that those who were invited have rejected the invitation, but the wedding banquet is still to be held. There is food on the table. Verse 8, then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those who are invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. We are told here that the people who were initially invited didn't deserve to come. So the king radically opens up the invitation to everyone. All are invited. The servants are sent out and they invite in all the people they could find. It's not just the good people who get an invitation. It's not just the reputable people who get an invite. It's not just those who've got wealth and managed to secure for themselves property or those who have registered for the event, but it's the very people who the religious leaders despise who end up getting invited. The Gentiles are invited. Those who are outside of Israel are invited. There are the everyday workers, tradies, families, the poor, neighbours, workmates, even those who say they have no religion. We all are invited to enter the kingdom of heaven, to be with God and enjoy him. The banquet is ready. God's grace and mercy is there for all. We don't have to work our way in. We don't need to climb the corporate ladder or be seen at the right places to be able to get an entrance ticket to this event. We can come to the banquet as we are, and everything necessary will be provided. And you know, it'd be great if this parable ended right here at verse 10 with the grace of God extended to everyone and the wedding was filled with his guests. But there's a twist. Because whilst we can come as we are, we mustn't presume upon God. We need to genuinely accept the invitation. Look at verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. When this man went to the wedding banquet, he was not wearing the wedding clothes. You might ask, well, how could he? He had probably only just been invited. Surely the king would expect some people without the proper attire, especially if he invited so many. It reminds me a bit of certain restaurants that have dress standards. Here in Australia, the dress standards are usually pretty minimal, like footwear that covers your feet. Sometimes there'll be a sign, no singlets, no work overalls. Maybe if it's a top-end restaurant, the guys will be required to wear a jacket and tie and the ladies to wear dresses. And at this banquet, the king has provided everything, including the appropriate clothing to be worn by the guests, so that not only would they look the part, they could actually take part. But then there is someone who has tried to get into the banquet without taking the invitation seriously. There are people who haven't followed the instructions of the king when attending the banquet, and the king isn't happy. In fact, the king is disappointed in the person because the king has done everything that's needed, and this man has neglected to wear the necessary wedding clothes. The king is very aware that people need to have the appropriate attire for this wedding banquet, so he has gone to great lengths to make sure that there are wedding clothes provided for everyone who attends. What are the wedding clothes that we are to wear? They aren't the wedding clothes that we might think we deserve for ourselves because we have worked hard and we can afford the best. The prophet Isaiah has told us that all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. And that's the problem, isn't it? Our best efforts to live a righteous life don't make the grade with God. We are literally not fit to come before God, let alone enjoy the feast of the kingdom. But Isaiah has already found the solution, and he says, "My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness." The wedding clothes that we are to wear is the righteousness of Christ. If we come to the wedding banquet, we have to come relying on God's sacrifice, as humbling as that may be. We have to put our ego aside. We have to put our pride, our accomplishments aside, because there is no other way to enter into the kingdom of heaven and enjoy the banquet. And the silence of this man is overwhelming because he failed to wear what the king had provided. There was no excuse for it. Then we read this in verse 13. "Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" This isn't the sort of thing people like to hear, because generally in Australia we don't like a version of God where he gets angry with people, where God gets angry about how we act and behave and what we haven't done. The image that is often projected is that God is this kind of nice guy, that he's this person who will always forgive us no matter what. Just make contact with him occasionally and all will be fine. That's how people prefer to perceive of God. But the thing is, God has to give us clothes at his own expense in order for any of us to come to this banquet. It just doesn't cost the king nothing. It doesn't take the king just a little bit of time. It costs the king absolutely everything to stage this banquet. It costs the king his own son in order to make sure that there were wedding clothes for us to wear at the banquet of his son. And this person thinks he can get in without wedding clothes? He thinks that he can come on his own terms. That's an act of war of the heart. That's saying, I want to live my own life. Basically, I want to be my own God. It's the same sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. In doing that, he rejects God's provision for him. And the natural implication of that is outer darkness. God is someone who gives us so many of the things we enjoy in life. He's the one who gives us light. He allows us to perceive beauty, to enjoy music, art, to be able to communicate with others. So when we reject God's provision of Christ's righteousness for us, we also reject the other things that God provides. And the eternal implication of that is that we will live without those things in darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then we come to verse 14. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Many are invited, but few show by their response that they are in fact chosen. When we read that many are invited, it speaks of the general invitation of God through his servants. The invitation goes out to many and invites everyone to repent and believe the good news that the servants proclaim. And as we have seen, many neglect or refuse the invitation, and they have to answer for that. But there are those who sincerely respond to the invitation with gladness and are willing and eager to go to the wedding banquet because the power of the Holy Spirit has given them understanding. They trust Jesus as their righteousness. They turn from their sins and look to God for his help. And in doing so, they produce fruit in keeping with the kingdom of God. May God help us to understand his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are a mighty God. May you break through the hardness of our hearts and give us compassion for those around us so that our lives might resonate with the love and joy and warmth of what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus. Amen.